1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Well, I want you to give me a hearing tonight. I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to say some things that I think you'll need to listen carefully to hear and to understand, to discern. We're going to begin in the 9th verse. The first 8 verses we covered last week, this dealt with the idea of Christian brothers taking other Christian brethren to law before unbelievers. And I think that was dealt with very specifically, very thoroughly in those verses. In verse 9, then, Paul shifts gears. Verse 9 down through verse 20, he's laying the groundwork, a lot of the groundwork, for what he will cover in chapter number 7. Back in chapter number 5, he had to deal with this matter of fornication in the church. Now he's going to talk and remind the church of the sanctity of the body. When you're saved as a Christian, your body becomes some things that a lost person's body isn't. And he's going to tell them very specifically what those are. I want you to listen carefully to those things. But first of all, he's going to give us some information, verse 9 through 12. I'm going to read that. We'll see how far we get. We may teach it into this chapter. We may not. But if you'll stand, please, with me, let's read verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, if you'll follow along, and then we'll maybe get in past that into the other scriptures we'll see. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help me as I choose carefully tonight my wording. I want to make sure that what I'm teaching is accurate. Lord, I thank you for helping me as I studied this. And Lord, I feel like I have your mind on these scriptures. I would ask, Lord, that you would help us to give a careful examination of these scriptures, Lord. I pray if need be, maybe by the preaching of these scriptures tonight, somebody who believes they're saved will see that they're lost. Perhaps, Lord, those of us that are saved will have better discernment when it comes to recognizing that there are and always will be people who claim salvation who are not saved. And I would ask, God, that we be very careful, that we're not deceived. And I would ask, Lord, that you'd help us to understand your mind in this matter. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Back in chapter number 5, verse number 10, he talks about not keeping company with fornicators, the fornicators of this world. But he goes on to say that if any man claims to be or is called, that's the wording here, verse 11, and now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or adulterer or railer or drunkard or an extortioner, with such know not to eat. And I think the wording there is very specific. He didn't say if a Christian is these things, if a believer is these things. He says if someone who is called a believer does these things, then you don't have company with them. Now, I believe that when we get to verse number 9, Paul's going to revisit that idea. And he's going to say some things very emphatically here. Boy, I want you to listen to me. I think that there has been way too many people live a lifestyle. Now listen carefully what I'm saying. A lifestyle that includes habitually these sins, and they say they're saved, and we say they're saved, but God says they're lost. Matter of fact, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then what's the next three words? Be not deceived. I want you to listen very carefully to me tonight, because there's a lot of folks walking around absolutely controlled by habitual sins, habitual sexual sins, that want to say, well, I'm saved, I just struggle. But they're not saved, they are lost. Please listen to what I'm going to say. The Bible says in this verse number 9 and on down through here, see, he's going to talk in later on in the chapter about your body as a Christian. But I think before he starts talking to Christians about the sanctity of their body, he's sending a signal to the church of Corinth that there's some people that are absolutely out of control. They're given over to these sins. And yet they're in the assembly and they claim to be brethren, and you men are, and you folks are treating them as brother, and they're not brothers. Now listen carefully, because I'm going to explain very carefully tonight. I'm going to try to do an accurate job. I'm going to try to choose my wording well. I've asked the Lord to really help me. Pray for me, please, as I teach this, because I don't want to be off scripturally to the left. I don't want to be off scripturally to the right. I want to be right down the middle. But I'm telling you, folks, there's some things saved people just simply... Listen, I believe a saved person is capable of almost committing any sin imaginable. But I do not believe they can live in that sin. Let me see if I explain something to you, because I know it's going to sound like someone's going to say, wait a minute, Brother Jerry. I want you to listen very carefully to me. He doesn't say there, if any man commit fornication. He says, if any man be a fornicator. Sorry, sometimes my tongue gets tied, trips over itself. He doesn't say if a man commits fornication. Now, I want you to listen to me, because the reason that I'm scared to teach this is I don't want anybody that's saved here to feel like I'm given a green light to do anything. Remember what I said last week? It should not be once named among us. But there's a difference between a Christian in a weak moment falling for a trap of Satan and committing fornication, and then responding to that sin as a Christian would be who is convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, and somebody who lives a life of fornication. Someone say, well, if it says there that neither fornicators will inherit the kingdom of God, then David won't be in heaven. Yeah, David committed adultery. King David committed adultery. But I'm going to tell you something. I pray that you'll understand what I'm going to say here. He was not an adulterer. Well, wait a minute. If somebody does, if you lie once, you're a liar. If you steal once, you're a thief. You know, we say that, but honestly, if you would study the wording, that is not true. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say here. That's not true. God says and uses these terms here: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate. Study it out. These are people that have given themselves over to this lifestyle. This isn't somebody says down here, thieves. Oh my goodness sakes, you know what? Little kids sitting in here and say, you know what? Man, I thought I was saved, but you know what? I did take my brother's candy bar once, so I must be going to hell. Well, I'd like to really talk to you about that, because I'd like to be you, and you need to think about this. But how did you feel after you took your brother's candy bar? The very fact that the Holy Spirit of God right now still bringing that up in your life and in your heart, and you still feel guilty and you still know you're not right for not getting it right, all are evidences that you're probably a saved person. But somebody that can habitually steal, and not be convicted, and not change, and not be too worried about it. No. That's what it's saying here. And again, let me say this very carefully. I'm not defending what David did. I'm not saying it was right. But you know what? If you look at the pattern of his life, God dealt with him as a son. That sin was confronted. That sin was eventually confessed and made right. And David was restored and went on. David didn't live that. Listen, you can't find 15 instances of that happening in his life, or 5 instances of that happening in his life. Are you listening to me? What I'm saying is this, folks. We have to be careful, very careful, when it comes to this matter of saying, well, I'm saved, Brother Jerry, but I just can't do anything about this. Well, are you saved? I'm not saying that we don't struggle with the flesh. I'm not saying that there's... Listen, I'm just saying that a saved... Wait, here's the one that's always thrown out. Wait a minute, Brother Jerry. Come on now. Saved people can just... You know what? Act like lost people and live like lost people and people not even know that they're saved. I mean, look at Lot. Look at Lot. Lot lived in Sodom. Yeah, you better read 1 Peter, because the Bible says that the sin of Sodom vexed his righteous soul. It vexed his soul. And by the way, you won't find any place in the Bible. I'm not saying that he should have lived there. I'm not saying he should have tolerated that. I'm not saying he should have had his family in it. But you won't find any place in the Bible that says he participated in the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was in the house trying to protect the angels, not in the street beating on somebody's door. So you better be careful. You better be careful what you're saying. What I'm saying is, folks, listen to me. Christians aren't perfect, and Christians sin. But when we do, we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us that confronts us with that and convicts us with that. And you know what? It should, if we have a righteous soul, that sin should vex us. We shouldn't be walking around proud of ourselves that we got by with it again and nobody knows and ha-ha, I can't wait to do it the next time. No, I'm sorry, no. You're not going to find that in the Bible. Okay, let's read what it says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I wouldn't for a million years use a name, but it happened in this church. And it happened when I was a teenager. But there was a young man that was in the church, somewhere in the neighborhood of my peers, somewhere in the age group of my peers. And during his teenage years, he got involved with several young ladies in a wrong way and was living the kind of lifestyle I just read about. He finally showed up at the door one day over here, knocked on the door, talked to this preacher over here and said, God has convicted me. And by the way, this is a guy that claimed to be saved that everybody in the church thought was saved. He said, God has convicted me that I'm lost. I don't care what I think I did before. There's no way I could live the life that I've lived and been living and be born again. And he got saved. And you know what? He left that sin behind and didn't participate in it afterwards. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a... All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm worried. I'm worried what a lot of people think of salvation. I don't know what you did, but if you can just live a hellish life and you can run and do all these things and you can talk any way you want to and you can participate. And you know what? You're not even bothered by it. Matter of fact, you're more bothered when a Christian points it out to you about the Christian than you are bothered about your own sin. You're more bothered about what I say to you from the pulpit than you are bothered about your own sin. You know, let me just suggest something. You ought to get saved tonight. You ought to just get saved. Because there's no way You could wallow in unrighteousness in an unconvicted state and tell me that you're a Christian. There's no way you can be a fornicator and just pursue that lifestyle and give yourself to that lifestyle and come try to talk to me and tell me how you're saved. You just got a problem. You got a problem. You're lost. See, what Paul's doing here is he's trying to get the church of Corinth to understand that, yes, I've dealt with carnality in your church. But not everybody in your church is just a carnal Christian. There's some buzzards in there that are as lost as they can be. And this is their regular lifestyle. And yet you've accepted them in the church and are treating them like brothers. He said, man, there's no wonder there's this what's going on spreading. Spreading even into the brethren's life. And so we've got to be careful, folks. I mean, what I'm saying is this. Some of you have been praying for another Christian to get right with God. And the honest truth is you probably ought to start praying for that person to get saved. Some of you have been going to a Christian, another Christian that's living a life of fornication, living a life, and you know, you've been trying to reclaim a Christian brother. You ought to probably, next time you talk to him like a lost person. You know, folks, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you. He takes over that body and he turns it into the temple of God. And yeah, are we still, yeah, we're going to see it in the scripture. Are we still capable of just about almost anything? Sure. Can we do that and live in it and wallow in it and defend it without conviction in our life and say that we're saved? You're not saved if you're doing that. You're not saved if you're doing that. And so think about it. I mean, you can sit there and steal for God and you've did it for the last 5 years. And you know what? You are never bothered about it unless I preach. And you're not bothered by the Holy Spirit. You're mad at me. I mean, there's been times, all right, let's just get transparent. There's been times in my Christian life that I've made some excuses and decided that, you know what, because of my financial situation at that time in my life, I really just couldn't tithe for a few weeks. I tried that. I've let the plate go by. But all I thought about all week long was what a dirty, stinking thief I was. It's not because I had those thoughts. It's because I have the Spirit of God inside of me. I mean, we can steal and we can live in adultery and be a fornicator and idolatry. You don't think idolatry is happening right now? You don't think idolatry is happening right now in America? There's people put everything in the world in front of God. God's about 347th on their list of priorities. Things they love and the things they worship. And you know what? Somebody comes up like a Christian brother or somebody's concerned about says something, they just want to get mad at him. They want to defend it. And they want to wallow in it. And they want to okay it. Hey, you know what? We're going to have an invitation. Why don't you get saved? No, I mean really saved. I don't mean just say a little prayer with somebody. I mean really get saved. Really repent of your sin. Turn from your sin to Jesus Christ. Realize that you're lost and understand the gospel and accept the gospel and the pain. Listen, here's what it says, folks, in verse 11. Notice this. And such are some of you. Is that what it says? But you're just struggling, you know. You're saved. You're okay. No, it doesn't say. It says, but such were some of you. You know, folks, that's all BC stuff. Again, that doesn't mean that you're never going to steal. It just means that, you know what? You're not going to be able to get back in that stealing lifestyle. Doesn't mean that you're never going to covet. But you know what? You're going to be convicted about it. And you can't live as a coveter and be saved. It doesn't mean that you won't get drunk. You know, someone always said, well, Noah got drunk. Folks, Noah was tricked. He was deceived. He didn't say all of a sudden wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to go down to the tavern and get drunk. Read the portion of Scripture. Okay? And so what it says here, but such were some of you. But what happened? What changed this? Watch this. But you turned over a new leaf. But you knew you were in trouble, so you thought you'd go forward and say a prayer. Maybe your mom and dad would cut you some slack because they'd be glad that they thought you got saved. No, what changes us? That change happens on the inside and works itself out. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Notice this, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So by the sacrifice of the Savior, we are washed and sanctified and justified, and by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, when it comes inside of us, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell, and when it comes in, it rebirths our spirit, and then we have a Holy Spirit communicating with a spirit, because now we are spiritual creatures. We can hear God, we can communicate with God, we've got that relationship. You had it from the day you got saved, you had it. Remember when you got saved and you hadn't even heard that some things yet were wrong from the pulpit, but when you did them, it still bothered you? You know, but we've got kids coming up in the church house, and you know what? They honestly live their life looking for the opportunity when nobody's looking so that they can do wrong and they don't feel guilty about it unless they get caught. That's the only time they ever feel bad about it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't know what happened. I'm glad you knelt down at the couch when you were four. I don't know what happened, but you ought to get saved. You ought to get saved. And some of you are going to stand at the great white throne judgment. But you're never going to say that your preacher didn't stand up and tell you you were lost. I'm just saying something happens inside of a saved person. Paul says this in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me. And by the way, you ought to study these words before we just, man alive, it's amazing. Liberal Christians, evangelicals, looking for a desperate excuse to be able to live worldly and act like a lost person, will grab a verse out of context like this, not even look up the word. All things are lawful unto me. That word lawful comes from the same word as the word exist. All things readily exist for our participation. All things are available to us even though we're saved. All things are lawful. And therefore they may, and if I choose to, I can participate in them, but all things are not expedient. They're not wise. They're not profitable. It doesn't mean as a Christian that you can't do this. It means that you just understand that there's something a lot more profitable in not doing it. All things are lawful, readily exist from our participation, therefore are within my power to do, but I will not be brought under the, notice that, I will not be brought under the power of any. A born-again Christian may commit these things, but he'll be convicted, he will be dealt with, and you know what? He will not give himself to it, he will not be controlled by it. And a person that voluntarily and happily turns themselves over into this without regret or remorse, and can live that way, doesn't stack up with Scripture. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought into the power of any. And that's what it's saying here. Listen, yes, as a Christian, are these things available? And are we at times, and maybe at times, will we commit these things and act? Yes, but God's Holy Spirit will come, and you know what? He'll deal with us, and he'll convict us. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. We've got a mess in Christianity today. We've got a mess in Christianity today. We've got Christians that will readily argue their liberty to participate in sin. I mean, they're mad about it. They're not guiltily sneaking. They're flagrant about it. And then want to act like that the rest of us ought to just accept that as part of the Christian, normal Christian life. It's not normal. It's not normal. Notice verse 13. It says, meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, what this is saying here is this. It's talking about the object of the human appetite and the appetite. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. The object of the human appetite and the appetite. The appetite, the object of human appetite, the Lord will one day destroy them both. Thank God, our carnal nature and its lust will one of these days be destroyed. So do we have wrong appetites? Yes. Do we have the capacity to partake of wrong appetites? Yes. Can we do that and skip down the road and brag about it and be glad about it and can't wait for the next opportunity? No. You're not going to do that. You're not going to do that long term if you're truly born again. Okay? I've watched a generation of young people grow up. And I know you say, well, Brother Jerry, the easiest thing in the world is just say somebody needs to get saved. I know it. And I'm one of these that fight against saying it. But honestly, the longer I study this thing and the longer I look, I just think, you know what? They just need to get saved. Yeah, but I've talked to them and they told me they're saved. What their lips are saying, what their life's saying is two different things. And I'm going to tell you something. The lips will lie, but the life won't lie. They just need to get saved. Need to get saved. Now, why am I bringing this out? Why am I being adamant about it? Because I think as born-again Christians, we've got to stop treating people that are lost like they're saved. We almost give them and reinforce the idea in their mind that they are saved and they're going to be all right if they die. They just are out there or whatever. No, I mean it. I think sometimes, I'm talking about in your sphere of influence, sometimes you need to look at somebody that you love that's living in gross sin, and you need to say, listen, I've talked to you before about it. Listen, I know what you've told me, but you're lost. According to God's word, you're lost. And from this day on, I'm going to pray for you like I'd pray for a lost person, because the only thing that's going to change you is if you truly experience a conversion, a washing, a sanctification, a justification. That's the only thing that's going to change you. You see, this is tough, but you know what? This is, we got an epidemic of this going around Christianity. You know. Now, there's three things. Let me give them to you. We've got a few minutes. There's three things then from this verse down that God tells us about our body as Christians. And a saved person who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who understands these things, will treat his body a lot different than some lost man or lost woman would treat their body. Verse 14, notice this. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? That's the first thing he tells us about our bodies. Your bodies, if you're saved, your body. By the way, look up that word members. You know what it literally says when you look it up? It means like a limb. Like a limb, like an arm, like a hand, like a leg. Your body is a member or a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. That means whatever you do with your body, you do to the body of Jesus Christ himself. That's the first thing he tells us about our body. Second thing he tells us about our body is this. Verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? By the way, you're going to see the whole Trinity get involved and lay claim to your body as a born-again Christian. Jesus Christ says, your body, the minute you got saved, became a member of my body. The Holy Spirit says to you, your body became the dwelling place for me, the temple that I will dwell in from this day forward. Then you go on down and it says, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So Jesus stands up and says to the Christian, hey, your body, I know you used to be a certain way before you got saved, but your body from this moment forward is a member of my body. And he no longer gets done. And the Holy Spirit stands beside him and said, by the way, I'm moving in. Your body is my house. So Jesus says, that's right. Whatever you do with your body, you're doing to my body. And the Holy Spirit, yes, and wherever you take that body or what you do with that body, you drag me along with you. And then God the Father steps right up and speaks up too and says, oh, by the way, I don't know if you've checked the deed lately, but my name's on it now. I own it. So God the Father says, I own your body. The Holy Spirit says, I'm going to move into your body. And Jesus Christ said, your body just became a part of my body. Now, teenager, please tell me why in the world it's irrational for your pastor to stand up here and expect you to walk down an aisle and get married and be pure. How in the world has the devil so beguiled you to think that you can be a born-again Christian and have any other option but to keep your body pure? Where did we get that? Why is fundamentalism surrendering to the fact that we're to okay and wink at and accept the fact that our young people are going to grow up and be a bunch of whoremongers? God hasn't accepted that. God said, hey, if you got saved, and if you are saved, then Jesus said, your body just became a member of my body. Whatever you do with that body, you're doing to my body. Holy Spirit said, hey, I moved in. Wherever you take this body, you're taking me. Whatever it does, I have to participate in it as a resident. And God the Father says, I've got the deed to that body. I bought it with a price. Your responsibility, since I own it, is to bring glory to God through your body and your spirit because they're mine. Now we need to get a revival. We need to have a revival in our independent fundamental Baptist circles concerning our body and what they mean and what it is truly is when it comes to the scriptures. Now that's why, and I'll just read these, and again we've got children in here, I'm not going to go into detail. I'll go ahead and read the rest of the verses. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And this is why, based on these unbelievable, wonderful truths concerning our body, this is why verse 18, flee fornication, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And that's why every once in a while people want to say, oh, this matter of adultery, fornication is just like any other sin. It's not just like any other sin. You go through the scriptures. This thing is set over here by itself. This idea of us as Christians not being involved in this type of behavior, it is not just like lying, smoking, drinking. It's not like that stuff. It is a whole separate issue. And God is right at the conclusion of this to say in verse number 18, based on everything I've just covered, flee fornication. Why? Because your body is a member of Jesus Christ, member of his body. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's indwelling in your body. Why? Because God owns your body. How in the world can you take that and involve it and do things with it that a lost person would do? You see, this should inspire us to flee fornication. Every other sin a man doeth is without or separate from his body, but this sin is a sin against his own body, and that body is not his own. That's what it goes on to say in verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, all of this is laying the groundwork. God's trying to get us to get people want to say, well, you know what? All of this matter, we're going to deal with in chapter 7. All this matter of the rights and wrongs involving before marriage, during marriage, after marriage. Well, wait a minute. Let me ask you something. It's his. He has a right to ask whatever he wants to ask. And expect us to do it. He has every right in the world to lay the boundaries anywhere he wants to lay them. And expect us to do it as Christians. And so as we go into chapter 7 next, we can begin to study this. I'll refer back to these principles because, folks, listen to me. We've got to get it straight in our minds concerning what our body is. Now, I'm gonna give you one quick thought, and then we're going to be done. We'll go out and eat some cake. Don't you love cake? I love cake. Cake's a good thing. Cake will help you. When you eat cake, Jesus gets to eat cake. I don't know what better thing I could do for my Savior than that. The Holy Spirit down in there goes, yum, yum, send some more. Amen. And God said, look at that. He's expanding my house, you know. I don't know. I feel God moving now. I should stop giving invitation right now. I feel God moving right now. But I want you to think about that. One last thought, we're done. When a preacher gets up, young people, and you hear this preached on a lot, it's just one of those portions of scriptures that preachers use in preaching to teenagers a lot. And they go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and they say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The first step to complete dedication, the first step to truly selling out to the Lord as a Christian and surrendering to Him what is rightfully His, the first thing He deals with is not your soul, it's not your spirit, it's your body. Because that, I promise you, is the swing vote right there. So the first thing He says is, I want you to come and put this body on the altar. And I want you to, for the first time, recognize that it's a member of the body of Christ. Recognize and surrender to the fact that it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Recognize and surrender to the fact that it does not belong to you. It belongs to Almighty God. By the way, then we'll talk about proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then we'll talk about me showing. Then we'll talk about me helping to you not to be conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We'll deal with your mind. We'll deal with all these other. I'll show you the will of God. But wait a minute. Not until you surrender to me that body. And I think young people in camps and young people in conferences has come forward and said, Lord, I'll give you my future. They'll come forward and say, Lord, I'll give you my heart. Lord, I'll give you. And you know what? They'll give them everything. But you know the one thing that honestly they won't give is the first thing that God wants? They won't lay their body at the altar. Say, okay, God, it's not mine, it's yours. It's not my house, it's your house. It's a member of Christ. I'm going to treat it from this day on for what it truly is. And when you do that, you're going to see God begin to work in your life in a way He's never worked before. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that we'd grasp and get what was taught tonight. I would ask, Lord, that you would take the scriptures and, Lord, deal with us. Lord, as dear children. Or deal with us as lost people. But deal with us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to realize, and this isn't a message for young people, this is a message for adults. It's just not teenagers that want to give God everything but their body. It's saved people. It's adult people that sometimes want to give God everything but their body. They want to argue that, protect that, defend that. But that's the first thing. Oh God, help us to become a holy people again. Help us to realize we've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified. You've come in and taken possession. You've come in and rewritten the deed. You've taken our body and made it a member of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that that would get down in our hearts, get down in our souls, and cause us to change the way, Lord, we treat this temple of yours. May we glorify you in our body and our spirit, knowing that they belong to God.